Just three verses from the book of Proverbs. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. Proverbs 3, verse 33. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. I don't know how more fitting this film could have been tonight, or the theme of this service, in view of the new divorce laws that have been made public this past week, indicating again a tremendous lack in our country and in our society, and a desperate need. God's eye, my dear friends, is on every home in our land, every home represented in this church tonight. And God is the one who divides them into two groups, the wicked and the righteous. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. Now, when God talks about a man being wicked, he does not necessarily mean that that man or that home is blatantly evil. He doesn't necessarily mean that the father is a drunkard, or that the mother is a loose woman, or that the home is some kind of a home that you and I wouldn't be seen dead in. It doesn't necessarily mean that. When God talks about the wicked, what he's talking about is a man or a woman who lives independently from him, who lives without him, and no sense of need of him at all. Conversely, when God talks about the righteous, he blesses the home of the righteous. He does not mean that that home is perfect. He does not mean that the parents never have their squabbles, or their ups and downs, or their difficulties. He does not mean that it's a home without problems. What he does mean is that it's a home where the inhabitants realize their need of God and of his salvation, and they have committed themselves to his Son, Jesus Christ, and are living as best they can for him. Now, God pronounces a curse on homes who do not have Jesus. That's what the scripture says. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. And I believe that there are a number of curses that God places on homes that live independently of him. There is the curse of having no foundations. I have entered into so many homes in my years in the ministry that have built themselves upon foundations that have cracked and crumbled as the years have come and gone. Some people have felt that the way to build up a home is by having the right sort of bank balance. Others have felt that the way to build up a home is to have all your furniture paid for. And so consequently, because they do not have the right foundations, they do not understand why certain things happen as they do. There's that sudden sickness. There's that sudden accident. There's that sudden financial collapse. There's that sudden disaster. There's that sudden death. And they have no answer because they have no foundations. And because they have no foundations on which to build, they don't know how to build. And they've lost direction for their homes and for their families. They have no direction in life whatsoever. There's the curse of having no foundations. There is the curse of having no happiness. I'm not for one moment suggesting that just because a home is not a Christian home that there's no happiness at all. What I am saying is that happiness is one of the rarest commodities in our homes in South Africa today. There is fighting, there is bickering, as usual, every day of their lives in certain homes with which I personally am in touch. Homes without God, where the man and the woman, where the parents and the children do not know how to relate to each other. They do not know how because they do not have rules. And the reason why they do not have rules is because they do not have God. There is the curse of unfaithfulness, selfish passion, and selfish lust, and no concern or respect for marriage vows. How many times haven't you yourselves known of loved ones and families and neighbors and friends who unexpectedly have just broken up because unknown to the one partner, the other one was having an affair? Oh, the scripture says so rightly that the Lord's curse is on the home or the house of the wicked. There is the curse of divorce. ruined lives. There's the weeping mother. There's the heartbroken father. There are the bewildered children who don't understand what mom and dad are doing. Their lives warped and twisted forever. The curse of divorce. There's the ensuing loneliness that comes upon the one that has been left behind. There is the twisting of a tortured conscience that worries the guilty party night after night until it almost drives him insane. Oh, the curse of God is on the home of the wicked. And then there's the curse of futile living. As I said just now, there's no direction for the future. People don't know why they're here, what they're doing, raising a family. I spoke to a young woman who lives far away from here on one occasion, who has every single thing that a young woman could possibly want. Beautiful furniture, a beautiful home, a faithful, adoring, attendant husband. She had everything she could ever have wanted, lived in the best part of town, two beautiful, healthy children. When I spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, she broke down in tears. She said, I don't know why I bother to get up every morning. Life seems to have no meaning at all. Is that all I'm supposed to do with my life is to bring up the children and clean the house and cook for my husband? Is that all life is about? If that's all it's about, then I don't want it. I want to opt out. There is the curse of boredom that comes into homes that do not know God. People who have lost their sense of direction and do not know why they are here. There is the curse of financial worry, because men and women without God usually have no sense of responsibility. And so there's careless spending with all of its attendant anxiety and all of its frustrations and all of its concerns. And when that enters into the home, there are tensions and there are bickerings and there are frictions, so that people do not know any longer how to live with each other. There is the curse of insecurity. That must be so if you depend only on yourself for direction in life, if you are self-sufficient, if you know what you're going to do and you're going to be the master of your own destiny, and you're going to depend on good circumstances. When you suddenly are confronted with a circumstance where you don't have the answer, you must be insecure. When circumstances suddenly overtake you which you never anticipated, you must be insecure. There is the curse of insecurity that comes upon homes that do not know God. And I believe, of course, that not all of these things are attendant on every home that is not a Christian. There are many Christian homes that have no financial problems. There are many non-Christian homes, I should say, that have no financial problems, that have no fighting and no bickering, where people are able to live together. But even if none of these curses rest upon such a home, this final curse rests upon every home that does not know Jesus Christ. And it's the curse of having no hope. And by no hope, dear friends, I'm talking about no eternal life, no hope for the future. Old age comes on and sickness comes on, and then the curtain falls on life's activity, and we are ushered out into eternity, and we've had everything that we could have possibly have had in life. Beautiful homes and a lot of money and a lot of good things and no problems and no unfaithfulness and a lovely warm family. But you are ushered out into eternity with the curse of having no hope. A home without Jesus is a home without God, and a home without God is a home without hope. And I want to ask you tonight, as you sit here, you've listened to this man's message, you've seen it illustrated for you. Do you have the Christian faith in your heart? If you do not have it in your heart, it doesn't matter how many times you walk into this church and walk home again, it'll never, 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 never be in your home. It's got to be in your heart first. How many fathers here tonight can honestly say, Jesus Christ owns my heart? How many people here tonight can say, because he owns my heart, he owns my home? Listen to God. The scripture says the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the house of the righteous. Doesn't mean that there's no financial worries for the righteous, or no problems, or no sickness. It doesn't mean that they don't have their differences, or they don't quarrel sometimes. But it does mean that the righteous, that is those who have recognized their need of God, have the answers to family living, because they've discovered the rule book. And they understand the rule book because they've discovered God. We know what the principles are. And as we obey, so he blesses. We who are righteous, the Christians, not perfect, mark you, but the righteous, those who believe and have committed themselves to Jesus Christ. We know what God says about the place of wives in the home and the place of husbands in the home and the place of children in the home. And we've discovered the wonderful secret that as we obey, so he blesses. And what's more, we have the blessing of security for the presence. There's no time to go into all the scriptures tonight. I don't want to add far too much to what this man has said, but I'll tell you, God's word teaches us that there are promises after promises for our well-being here on planet Earth. What's more, there are wonderful and glorious promises for the children of those who follow him. What's more, there are promises that God in a special way will protect our homes, our habitations, the dwelling places of those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, God blesses the house of the righteous. And of course, the greatest blessing of all is that we have hope for the future. We have eternal life. It was on the 16th of December, 1967, that Beulah and I stood at the front of St. Stephen's Church and committed our lives to each other. She stood there as beautiful as she's ever been, and I stood there, a young minister with my clerical collar on, not knowing the first thing about the ministry, and the two of us were going to go into full-time service together. We had been courting for over 5 years. We had come to know each other after a measure. The one thing she knew on that day was that she loved me. The one thing that I knew on that day was that I loved her, and I wanted her as my partner for life. As the years have gone by, we have grown to love each other even more in a new dimension and in a different dimension. And we can honestly, in all sincerity, testify to that before you tonight publicly, that our love has deepened in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in our own humble, faltering, failing way, we've tried to follow the rule book. There are many Christians who can testify to the same thing. But you know what we are conscious of? We are conscious of the fact that the years are rolling by. We are no longer young lovers. We're now moving toward middle age. I can't believe it, but it's true. We are moving toward middle age. One of these days, our children are going to be grown up. And if God should so prosper us, we shall live to see our grandchildren. One of these days, old age will catch up with us. And one of these days, one of us will say farewell to the other as we are ushered into the presence of the King. But the hope that we have is that the love we have for each other will be there in eternity, where the circle will never be broken. You see, we have hope. There is no final separation for those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior. No final separation. We know there's going to be a resurrection. I thought she was beautiful on her wedding day. You should just wait to see her on resurrection day. She's going to outdo the angels. And I'm going to have a new body. And somehow in God's glory, although there's no marriage or being given in marriage, there's no male or female as we know things today, nevertheless, there will be a recognition. There'll be a knowing. There'll be no separation in the coming glory. That's our hope that we have as Christians, you see. We have hope for the present. We have hope for the future, simply because the scripture says God blesses the house of the righteous. Now the question that you've got to ask tonight, my friend, is this. If God had to put your home into one of those two categories, the wicked or the righteous, where would it fall? And if you cannot in all honesty say, God would place my home in the category of the righteous because we've committed our lives to Jesus Christ, then surely you've got to do what that preacher told you to do tonight. You have got to make a response to what you have heard concerning God's demands this evening. And the question is this, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go out of this building and go home and say, well, it was an enjoyable service? Are you going to go home and say, well, I'll think about it? Or will you be honest enough to say, my life has not been what it should have been? And I'm speaking to some who may even have been Christians, but who have somehow missed out on Christian living in the home. My home is not what it ought to be. And by the grace of the infinite God, tonight, no later than tonight, I determine that I am going to dedicate my heart first, my home second, in such a way to God with all the sincerity of my heart that he'll be able to say before this night is out, this home has been transplanted from the category of the wicked to the category of the righteous. Jesus can do that for you, but where it must start is in your heart. There are fathers here where it must start. There are mothers here where it must start. There are young people here where it must start. Doesn't matter if your husband doesn't agree with you. Doesn't matter if your wife won't go along with you. Doesn't matter if your parents won't go along with you. It's got to start somewhere. And I'm suggesting that tonight, you should look at your own heart and life and say, how can God ever bring eternal life into my home until I personally am committed to him? And I ask you tonight to commit your life to Jesus Christ and then trust him to bring your home under the banner of God's love as he pronounces it righteous. Will you do that tonight? And I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, will you please look upon these dear people here this evening? And will you do something special and wonderful in their hearts and in their homes? And Lord, you know there are areas of failure in my own home, in my own life, that needs to be put right. And I want to ask you to help me to be absolutely genuine and honest and sincere in all of my own attempts to be a father and a husband and a preacher and a pastor to these people. And I ask that you will help me to be so sincere that they'll be able to look at my home and examine it carefully and find that whatever I say in this pulpit is put into practice there. I want you to know that tonight, Lord, that I want you to have my own heart and my own life in a very special way, my home in a special way, to be yours tonight. Now I'm going to pray. Our Father, I thank you for this magnificent response to your word this evening. Men and women here in this church, many whom I know and some whom I don't know, who are standing up to say, I no longer want my home to be as it was yesterday. I no longer want my home to be as it was today. I want Jesus Christ to come into my home by coming into my heart. I recognize that all of my failures are due to my sin, and I repent of that and ask him to come into my heart and into my home. That's what they're saying to you, Lord, and I ask you to graciously hear their prayer, to hear the beat and the cry of their hearts tonight. And Lord, I pray that this may not be an empty act of standing up in a service that might have been relatively moving. I pray that you will take away all sentiment and all that may rob us of a genuineness tonight. And I pray that these dear friends who are standing before you as an act of dedication this evening may truly go home tonight changed people, changed fathers, changed mothers, changed young people, changed men, changed women, so that tomorrow our city will be hit by the impact of homes that have been transformed by Jesus Christ. Help us to realize, Lord, that our homes will never be changed until our hearts have been transformed, and grant that there will be no satisfaction in our lives until that has taken place. But here we are standing before you, committing ourselves and our homes to you, and asking for your blessing upon us as the service comes to an end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's bow in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us all tonight in a new and a fresh way. And now we commit our hearts, our homes, our lives to you, and ask that you will part us with the blessing of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.